Morning is from the book of Mark, so if you can turn to the book of Mark chapter 12 in your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the page numbers for the Bible that's right in front of you are shown on the screen. They will be. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some that you can take for free on the table in the back on your way out, so please feel free to do that. So our reading this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. The word of the Lord, please be seated.
I've always found that the microphones work better if you turn them on. Funny thing about that. My name is Frank. I'm the pastor here. We want to welcome everybody here, especially our visitors. And we're looking for a good day today. And we have a baptism coming up. So that's something we always look forward to. What we believe about the next life directly impacts us on how we live this life. Today's passage is about the afterlife, and I believe that the Lord has graciously given us this passage for two reasons. First of all, it's to help us root out of our souls every least bit of Sadduceeism and the attitudes or behaviors like the Sadducees about the resurrection. Trust me, we all have some. And secondly, to get us to reconsider how we are living our lives. Do our lives reflect the knowledge of who we are and where we're going that is rooted in reality? So what you hear today, hopefully, may change your life. Now, in our passage, another group of Israel's leaders, called the Sadducees, and we'll learn about them, tried to discredit Jesus with a hypothetical question about the resurrection. In fact, I heard some of you even laugh when we did the reading. Instead, Jesus discredits them along the way and teaches us some valuable lessons. But Jesus' main point to us today, and I want you to go home with this one main point. If you know the power of God and the scriptures, you will know the resurrection to life. Let me say that again. If you know the power of God in the scriptures, you will know the resurrection to life. And you will know Jesus. And it will govern the way you live your life. To develop this life-directing truth, my roadmap this morning in the minutes that we have is like this. I'm going to give you some background information on who the Sadducees are and the law of the levirate marriage, so you can understand what that question was all about. And then I'm going to delve into the problems that are caused with flawed views of Scripture, the power of God, and Jesus himself that Jesus brings out in the text. So please bow your head as I pray. Dear Lord, help me to faithfully explain your truths in this passage. May you soften our hearts and minds now to be able to comprehend and assimilate your truths into our decision-making. May not one of us leave here today as we came. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Let me begin by introducing you to the Sadducees. They are what we call one percenters in Israel at the time of Jesus' life. They are well-to-do rural landowners, rough guys for the most part. They're part religious, part politician, more politician than religious. They are a faction of priests and lay elders on the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of Israel, still under Roman rule. Politically, they've carved out a nice niche for themselves with the Romans. They make a nice living helping the Romans coexist with the Jewish people, keeping the peace for the Romans. The Sadducees are quite happy with the status quo. Therefore, like other factions on the Sanhedrin, they weren't happy with Jesus' other teaching. This is the third week in a row we see Jesus going at it with the various leaders of the Jewish religious hierarchy. Now, the Sadducees did have an important religious bent that we need to know about. They held that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, all written by Moses, sometimes called the Book of Moses, sometimes called the Pentateuch, they held that only the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, are authoritative. They did not consider the rest of the Old Testament as binding, and they thoroughly rejected the Pharisees' oral tradition. So although they served on this ruling body with the Pharisees, they didn't agree with them on everything. So you could call the Sadducees the liberal wing of Judaism at this time, or Judaism light. Now, since there was no direct mention of the resurrection in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm glad you got that, and I'm glad you laughed, because that's the only joke in the sermon today. The Sadducees believed that the soul and spirit perished with the body. So no resurrection means no afterlife, no rewards or punishments in the next life, and no messianic hope for a coming eternal kingdom. Hence, the Sadducees placed a lot of importance on the acquisition of power, status, and wealth in this life. Their this world focus, their wealth, and their political clout made them arrogantly self-sufficient with little or no reliance on the intervention of God into the goings-on in this life. They gave great importance to freedom of will and individualism in this life. They believed in the Lord, but believed he was a far off and not actively involved God. That's the Sadducees. Now, to understand the basis of the Sadducees' question to Jesus, we need to understand what they call the law of the Levirate marriage. Now, if you wanted to get more information on this law that is in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's in Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, which is the fifth book of the Torah written by Moses. Now, it's important to understand how land was distributed. At the time of the taking of the promised land, every tribe got a portion of Israel. Every clan within the tribe got a portion of land, and every family got their own land. And it was a good-sized portion. The way that land was passed on from generation to generation, and the land was very important, it was the promised land, was by male heirs. So in other words, if my father had two sons, myself and my brother, if I was the firstborn, I get a double portion. I get two-thirds of my father's land when he passed away, and my brother would get one-third. Now, this form of marriage allowed him, excuse me, it is this, we get the Levirate marriage. It's named from the Latin lever, meaning husband's brother. That's where it gets its name from. That's not scriptural. That's from Latin and from later church fathers. This form of marriage allowed a man to receive his deceased brother's property and manage it for his widow, thereby keeping property intact and in the family. Now, if the deceased brother left no male children, then the surviving brother was expected to marry his brother's widow. Now, the purpose of that marriage was to provide sons for the widow. The sons would be counted as the dead brother's heirs to his land. And land was to stay in the family from generation to generation. It was passed down through the sons. So it gives you an understanding of the basis for the question that the Sadducees asked. The Pharisees present Jesus with this hypothetical situation about a woman who went through seven brothers. I guess we would call her a black widow now, right? She had no children, then died herself. Then they asked, at the resurrection, whose wife she'll be? She should be since the seven were married to her. Now, their obvious objective in this was to show that the idea of resurrection was inconsistent with a very clear law in the Torah. And so they figured by discrediting Jesus and his teaching, they could discredit him and enhance their own position among the people as religious leaders. Jesus counterpunches in a big way. He tells them, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Wow. Now, Jesus first corrected for the Sadducees then, for the Sadducees today, and for us Christians who can sometimes think and act like the Sadducees, is this. Number one, a flawed view of the power of God leads to a flawed view of the afterlife. A flawed view of the power of God leads to a flawed view of the afterlife. And I want you to notice that Jesus will reason with the Sadducees only using the books of the Bible they considered authoritative and for which they were supposedly the experts. For some reason that we do not know, it's been lost over the centuries, the Sadducees denied the existence of angels and demons. You can see Acts 23:8 for that. Though angels are clearly written about in the Torah, Jesus chooses to use the illustration of angels to inform the Pharisees in verse 25. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like. You might want to underline that word in your Bible, the angels in heaven. Now let's correctly interpret this. Jesus is not saying that we will ever become angels. Get that thought out of your head. If you're expecting your pair of wings in the future, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to take flying lessons. You're not going to get wings in the next life. Like angels, we will not marry. That's what he's saying. This is in the next life. We will still be male and female, but there will be no marriage, no sex, no childbearing, and no longing for companionship unfulfilled that will be partially fulfilled by marriage. No, it's going to be a different existence. The afterlife will not be a life of denial, though. It's not going to be some lesser ascetic life. Not at all. On the contrary, our lives will never be fuller. We will enjoy the fullness of God's glory, worshiping together with believers from all time and all the angels that God has ever created. At least two-thirds of them. No human relationship, including marriage, will even be a flicker compared to the dazzling brilliance of our beautiful and almighty God. The entire Bible focuses on the afterlife being about our relationship with God, not each other. Now, I'm not denying that we're not going to have relationships in heaven. All I'm saying is the scriptures want us to focus on a relationship with Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. Our marriage to him for all eternity. That is the fullness of our lives in the next life. The Sadducees' error, pointed out by Jesus, was to diminish God's power to what we now experience. They assumed that God could only create an afterlife just like we experience now. Modern-day Sadducees make a similar error when they envision the afterlife as some continuing existence without problems. We limit God when we conjure up our own musings of what to expect in the next life and what it's going to look like. We are trapped in our thinking, people. God isn't trapped in our thinking. He doesn't think like us. He's God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, and this is a quote from Isaiah 64:4, so it's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's good news. Please, don't be like I used to be before I became a Christian. Don't get your afterlife theology from Hollywood. Even from stories from well-meaning Christians. Movies and books like 90 Minutes in Heaven that describe a person's so-called out-of-body experience in heaven are generally man-centered and describe little about what the Bible describes. Too many of these supposed out-of-body experiences in heaven have to do with people seeing loved ones or beautiful scenes of serenity. Quite frankly, I am not sure there's even one verse in the Bible telling us to look forward to seeing people we know in heaven. So that's your homework. If you can find a verse or two, let me know. I'll retract that statement. In John Piper's book, God is in the Gospel, he asked this question. The critical question for our generation, for every generation, is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Whew. Unfortunately, most of these books and movies and many people would answer yes. This kind of thinking diminishes the power of God and leads to a flawed view of the afterlife. Saints, the main features of the afterlife, I'd say the main feature of the afterlife, as told in God's word, is being with Jesus for all eternity and the splendor that that brings. Now, we don't have the full picture of what heaven's going to be like. I'm sure God didn't paint it for us because probably words would not do it justice. But I will tell you this, again, any view that diminishes the power of God leads to a flawed view of the afterlife. And secondly, a flawed view of scriptures also leads us to a flawed view of the afterlife. Now, the Old Testament has a number of places where the resurrection is taught directly. For example, Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Yes, there's two destinations. We get to choose in this life where we will go. But there is no place in the Torah, the books of Moses, there's no place where there's such a direct teaching. But that doesn't mean there's no indirect teaching about an afterlife. Now, Jesus could have debated the Sadducees about their picking and choosing of what the scriptures to consider authoritative. He could have pointed out their error, but that all the scriptures are God-breathed. But Jesus does something even more powerful. He uses their scriptures to make the point. He points out their lack of understanding that the scriptures that they think they're authoritative, that they think they're the experts on, they don't even understand them. And that discredits them even more. Jesus quotes Exodus 3:6, where God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, I want to make a point here. Everything in Scripture is important. Every last detail. The verb, Jesus is making a point out of the verb tense here. Even the verb tense is important in Scripture. There is no detail in Scripture that isn't there for a purpose. We may not understand a purpose or see it, but as we grow in the study of the Bible, we see that every detail has a purpose. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said that after they were dead. Jesus then declares in verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Saints, God is not a God of ghostly shadows and corpses. A believer's relationship with God continues after death for all eternity. Quite frankly, we don't have to rely on just God's word about this. We have proof. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul writes, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. We know we're going to rise from the dead because God has already done it. He's raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we study the Bible. We see all the promises of God, all the prophecies of God that have been fulfilled. So the promises that have not yet been fulfilled, we can have confidence that they're true and that they're going to happen because that's who God is. He's faithful. That's why we study the Bible. We need to have that faith in God, and he gives us that faith because he is faithful. He's always been faithful to all the people that call him Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to notice I'm not getting my theology from any place but the totality of the Bible. I'm not picking and choosing. I need all of God's word to know him. I need to learn from him about the afterlife. Pastor Tony Evans tells a story about one Christmas at home when he had some small kids. Pastor Evans bought his son a bicycle. It came unassembled, but it came with the assembly instructions. Pastor Evans concluded that he had 12 years in college, including 12 years in college after high school, including a doctorate. So he considered himself a smart enough brother to not need to read the instructions. He decided to proceed on his own human intelligence. Now, you men, you probably know where this story is going. Probably because you've heard of guys like this, right? Eight hours later, with just the handlebars assembled correctly, his wife suggested he read the manual. She suggested, could it be that the bicycle maker knew more about bicycle building than Pastor Evans? Could it be that the life maker, resurrector, knows more about resurrection than you and me? Atheists and others today believe, like the Sadducees, that there is no resurrection. This is all there is. I would wager that the vast majority of people who have that belief have never read the scriptures in their entirety. But there are others today that are equally flawed. Now, when you get to be my age, you will have attended a lot of funerals. Now, some of the funerals that you will have attended will be for some godless people who, quite frankly, weren't very nice human beings. But as you walk around the funeral, you're going to hear people saying, oh, they're in a better place now. And so many times I want to ask the question, really? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Most Americans functionally believe that a rosy afterlife awaits virtually all people, no matter how they related to God in this life, or even if they related to God in this life. Again, no one can read the word of God and come away with that view unless, like the Sadducees, you discard those parts of the Bible you disagree with. Or I should say, they disagree with you. Because we set ourselves up as the authority, and then we read the Bible, and we agree with the things, or we like the things that agree with us. The things that don't agree with us. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, not just the ones that agree with us. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Yeah. So a flawed view of the power of God leads to a flawed view of the afterlife. An uninformed or flawed view of scripture also leads to a flawed view of the afterlife. And a flawed view of God and the scriptures together leads to a flawed view of Jesus. Of Jesus. If you have a diminished view of the power of God and don't know your Bible, you won't know know, God, if he was standing right in front of you. Let me say that again. If you have a diminished view of the power of God and don't know your scriptures, you won't know God if he was standing in front of you. You might say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. How can you make such a statement? Because I read today's passage. I read today's passage. The Sadducees had the supreme honor of having the long-awaited Christ or Messiah right in front of them. They had the opportunity to interact with God himself in the flesh, and they didn't recognize him. They were willfully spiritually blind. They should have known better. The truth is that they loved their life more than they loved God. The Sadducees wanted Jesus to go away. They didn't want Jesus having authority over their life. So they killed him. After his death, they thought they were rid of him because they didn't believe in the resurrection. All done. 3 days later, Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. They were wrong. This is a good example. We have so much faith in our society. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it firmly. Well, that's craziness. If what you believe is not true, that's crazy. It's not what we believe that's important. It's what is true. It's what conforms to reality that's important. That's what we should believe in. The rest of that, if it's not true, is foolishness. It's leading you in the wrong direction. And I got to level with you right now. There's no getting around this. If I'm going to love you, I have to tell you the truth. And I'm going to tell you this because I love you. Everybody that's standing in front of me, are you ready? Okay, two of you are. For you too, there is virtually no valid excuse for not knowing the Word of God and knowing it well. Not here in the U.S. in the year 2019, anyway. There's virtually no valid excuse. If you have not taken the time to study the Word of God, it is because you have more important things to do. You've made other things more important. The truth is, you love this life more than you love God. Saints, when we neglect the Word of God, we're acting like the Sadducees. We're living like we think that this is all there is. We are willfully ignorant of God's Word. We mess up doctrines like the resurrection. We mess up our relationship with Jesus. And we mess up our lives before the supreme judge, Jesus Christ. The sad truth is that when we mess up our lives, we end up messing other people's lives up too. We lead others astray. Friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, co-workers. And the saddest of the sad is that we mess up our kids' lives too. Our own kids, nieces, nephews, whatever. But it doesn't have to be that way. You could choose to say, that's it, it's over. I'm not living like that anymore. God made you a promise in the Old Testament that's still valid today. Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, he's talking about an eternal future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. God's waiting. This is the time of the year that we make commitments about how we will spend our time this fall. Probably talking about this right now. You know, what are we doing? What are we going to do? Sign-ups, programming, scheduling. You know, we're going to blink our eyes. It's going to be Christmas. And blink again, and the credit card's going to be due. But what I want to ask you is, will you commit to seek the Lord with all your heart this fall? Will you do that? You do this through the... We start. This is where we start. Because if you don't know God's word, you can't follow him if you don't know where he's leading. You do this through the study of his word. You can do this by studying his word daily for 5 minutes a day to start. You know, and I can help you. You know, there's others that can help you. Where do I start reading? Not necessarily at the beginning. You could sign up for a weekly small group right out there. Again, as everybody, you know, grabs around the table, you know, push your way in there. You could sign your child up for Awana, a great kids program we have on Friday nights, and you can be in my wife and my small group at the same time. Or you can go to Financial Peace University. We have time there. We have something for the whole family to do that evening. You can even bring your teens to our small group. You could be here on Sundays to hear God's word. There's also CDs and loads of internet resources to help you. Plenty of things. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. And as we bring this sermon to a close, here's the bottom line that we started with. If you know the scriptures and the power of God, you will know the resurrection to life. It's that simple. If you know the scriptures and the power of God, or the power of God in the scriptures, you will know the resurrection to life, and you will be directed toward Jesus and godly living. They go together. The resurrection to life is not through Jesus. The resurrection to life is Jesus. Jesus himself said this in John 11:25-26. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And if you do, know Jesus through his word.